And so Revelation chapter 5, the title deed book is displayed. And again, there's one found worthy to open the title deed of this world. And that's what, again, we're looking at as we walk through the revelation of Jesus Christ from chapter 4 and on. So I don't know how to do this. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'd like to go ahead and read this whole chapter. So flex your knees and don't pass out on me. That's an old military trick we did so we didn't pass out when we're standing at parade rest. But Revelation chapter 5, follow through in God's Word as I would read this with my full trifocals as best I can get it in. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, the throne shows up in the previous chapter. We already looked at some of that last week. But notice again that ends there, that thou art worthy, O Lord, verse 11, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they are and were created. And so he'd seen a throne. And now we're coming back to revisit that throne. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God, by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard, the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature that was in heaven and in the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. And thank you for the Lamb. Father, we worship today to acknowledge again that you saved us. Father, that you're the sacrificial lamb, you're the Passover lamb, and you shed your blood so that we could again, even meet here today and rejoice in so great salvation. And Father, I pray again that you'd touch the words of this old book now, that they'd move us closer to your side even this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. The first verse of chapter 6 says this, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And so we have this sealed book again that we talked a little bit about last week to understand that it is a portrayal of the title deed of heaven. I just want to move my slide all the way through here. So. And so as we look at that again, I want to just spend a quick time going through the seven seals. We've studied the seals again and their meaning, and I want to emphasize again that it's the first one here is a horse, a white horse, and some people get confused and suppose that the white horse here in Revelation chapter 6 has got anything to do with the white horse in Revelation chapter 19, and it does not. This is the opening of the seals, and you got to keep that in mind. The book, title deed of the book of this world, the title deed of this world again, is not given over till Christ, until you get about halfway, in fact, exactly to the verse halfway through the book of Revelation. And so notice here again, as we're looking at these opening of the seven seals, you'll notice again that this is what's called the beginning of the period of the Great Tribulation. And so going through, there's a whole bunch of things again that we normally talk about here, about again, a lot of the people that don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ or the second coming of Christ and are all tangled up in that. And that's the majority of Christendom, if I could say that. There are a few, praise the Lord, who hold to the grammatical, historical method of interpreting Scripture. I love this slide. I'm an engineer, so I built this. This is the application of each of the seven messages. We talked about them last month. And notice again that all of them have some application in all of the ages. You can't really see the time scale here, but this is a time scale going across the bottom. And again, these are how relative they are. And notice again that they're certainly relative to all of us. Everyone in here, like we looked at last month, can be a part of the Philadelphian church, or you can be part of the Laodicean church. And we certainly encourage the former and discourage the latter, that we would again just be faithful and hold fast at what we have. And so we have these four horsemen as the first seals. And again, the opening of the book is going to be the giving of the world deed, as it were, the title of this world. Who owns that now? Well, Satan does. Remember when Satan took Christ up on a high pedestal, a high pinnacle, and said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." And a lot of people say, "Well, he couldn't do that." But yeah, he could again. And so he is the prince and the power of the air. This world is belonging to him. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil," again. And so again, notice again that here we're going to find a transition of this when these seven seals are open. So let's quickly walk through the seven seals. And then I want to look at this topic this morning. Who cares? Okay. A big deal. So what? And so I want, again, that we would understand. Now, understand this. We're not going to be here for when this happens. There's going to be a rapture of the church. The church age will end. The church age will come to a close. The church age is not going to go into the tribulation period. That is the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. And so we're going to be gone. We're probably going to be at, even before the seals are open or as they're opening, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. First, the Bema Seat judgment, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we're going to take riding lessons, Grandma, so that we'll be ready to ride back on white horses, praise the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in Revelation 19 with His saints. And so again, as we look at these seals again, we're not going to be here to see this. And I like to emphasize that because a lot of people are trying to pretend, oh, that's this and this is that. Listen, we're not going to be here for this. And so the first seal again is this white horse that comes riding in. And I saw the one, the Lamb had opened the seals and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. There's going to be a world takeover. There's going to be a new world order. Perhaps you've heard of it already. But again, this is where it's going to come setting in. There's going to be one leader that rises up and gives peace to the earth. Then there's going to come a red horse. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And so again, there's going to be all wars break out all over the earth. We heard again of wars and rumors of wars. We're about to again go to war with China, except our president is in league with China and is trying to pursue their form of government and force fit it into United States of America. So I don't know if we'll go to war or not. But notice again here, during this time, there's fights that break out all over. And this red horse comes, again, to disrupt the peace that's on earth. Then comes a black horse, curiously. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Let me just cover a couple of those things. There's going to be a great famine. There's going to be, again, a want for food. There's going to be supplies. When you go to the grocery store, the shelves are going to be empty. That's starting a little bit today, just to give a taste of how bad this could get. Notice what it says there, that a penny's a day's wage, and you can buy three measures of barley, poor man's food, but you can only buy one measure of wheat, rich man's food. And notice also it says, see, thou hurt not the olive and or the oil and the wine. That's not talking about Saudi Arabia. That's talking again about olive oil. That's talking again about the precious things, and even the affluent aren't going to have. So the common people aren't going to have that. We're going to be starving as, not we, I don't want to use we in here, okay? The world is going to be starving again. And there's going to be massive famine. Then we have, again, the pale horse as the last one. Revelation 6, 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, to kill with hunger, to kill with COVID. Oh, no, I don't say that. To kill with death and with the beasts of the earth. And so again, there's going to be massive chaos. There's going to be death everywhere. And yet, there is still a world government. And the fifth seal has always been interesting to me. There's some things, again, about the fifth seal that I'd almost preach on here again sometime. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until the fellow servants also and their brother that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Let me just go ahead and say a couple things about that that you've got to notice. And one is the fact that their souls without a body. That's because, again, even though when the trumpet sounds for the church, we're going to be caught away and the graves are going to be open and we will have a body. These souls were killed after that. And if you go on and make a study of this, you find out that these souls are going to be part of the first resurrection. The Bible says so. But again, these souls, again, are killed during the tribulation time. These are tribulation saints. And here they are under this altar that talks about the prayers of saints and their souls without a body. They're clothed upon here with white raiment, white robes were given unto every one of them. And also notice again here what they call for. They call for vengeance. They call for God. There's some peccatory psalms. I can't say that. I always pronounce it wrong. But anyway, there are psalms that says, let their fathers go childless and let their and let their widows all die. And I mean, they go on. Some pretty David wrote some things again that make us blush again with what he was calling for vengeance for the destruction of the wicked and those that hate God. Listen, you and I are in a time of grace. These saints are not. These saints are, again, in the time of tribulation, and they're calling out that he says, how long? And vengeance is overdue. And again, you read down through the whole rest of this book, sending in the reaper, as it is, with the sickle to bring upon the wrath of God. And these saints finally say, it's about time. They've given what they deserve. Listen, remember the disciples, they said to Jesus in Samaria, these guys don't want us to stay here, don't even want us to be here. Why don't we call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And Jesus said, ye know not what spirit ye are of. And so, don't lose track of what spirit you are of. I'm praying for Nancy Pelosi. And emeralds might come up on occasion during my prayer, but again, understand that we're not to be praying for God's vengeance here in an age of grace. We're to be praying for God's long-suffering. We're to be praying for God's grace that it would show up. I got a message, an email from our governor. Said, look, I've been governor for 45 days and I've done everything you've asked. And so I had to write her a letter and said, you haven't done nothing that I have asked again. But again, understand that, hey, we could be in a place right now where we're looking for God's vengeance. But we're in the age of grace. And what were you to do to our enemies? Pray for them. And so keep that in mind. Again, sometimes I go off on a letter writing scheme again where I might ask things to happen to Schumer. And I might pray for that to God. But again, understand that we're living in an age of grace. These saints here are living in an age when there's such a rebellion against God that the only answer is their destruction. And so there's the fifth seal. And then we have the sixth seal. Think about that. The sixth seal is, again, where things begin to unfold here upon the earth. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of the hair. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And so we have here again an opening of six of the seals, one seal left, and the Bible pauses right here and adds, or the book of Revelation pauses right here. And adds what C.I. Scofield calls parentheticals. And so it pauses and it brings in again the 144,000 sealed. It brings in the two little books in chapter 10. It brings in the temple times and the witnesses. It brings in the personages in chapter 12 and 13. At the end there. So these are all the inserts again. So it's not a chronological. It keeps going back and looking at different aspects. And then the six Number six is a mystery Babylon, and the seven dooms, and then the number seven is the fourth. So Revelation is a book of sevens, and here we have seven parentheticals or pauses from the storyline. And so it's helpful to know that when we're reading the book. I built this chart again, and I usually carry a copy of that around with me to go ahead and keep all those things straight. But notice again here that the there's a lot of information on this chart. And so we have the seven, my pointer don't work. We have up here the all seven of the seals here. Then, as you can tell where we're going, we're going to have seven trumpets, and then there's going to be seven vials. And again, we have these parentheticals inserted into these locations in the text. And so if you just want to read through the seals and trumpets and vials of God's wrath, it's like when God wrote this for us, it was too intense. And so he stopped and paused for a minute and looked at a couple other things. And so the intensity goes on here. And we find again that there is a seventh seal in chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Silence in heaven is a rare thing. Remember the beasts that cry out, holy, 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 day and night, Lord God Almighty. And so there's silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. And that's the opening of the seventh seal. Now the book is ready to be opened again. But before the book is opened, notice again that there are seven trumpets. And then we have again, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And the first angel sounded, and then we got the seven trumpet plagues. We're stop right there again from going through all of that, and understand again that before these, before we go on with this, I want us to stop and look at this question about who cares. So why is this important to us? Why is it important that we understand all these things? Why did God give it to us so we would know these things? And let's start by looking over to John chapter 15 and verse 15. Book of John chapter 15 and verse 15. And understand here that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that there's a reason given, and I wanted to look at that in light of John 15 and verse 15. The Bible says in that verse, he's talking to his disciples, a very personal, very intimate time, and he says this. Well, let's look at verse 14 first. Now let's look at verse 13 first. If I keep going, I'll go all the way and read this chapter again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15 says this, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, this is Jesus speaking, I have made known unto you. And boy, it's good to take that verse and frame it somewhere in the revelation of Jesus Christ and understand that he has told us things because he's our friend. I know I'm not a charismatic individual. I know, again, that I spend more time locked away in study sometimes than I do reacting and acting with people. But again, the friends that we have in this world, where we could share anything with them, especially about our hopes and dreams, the friends that we have in this world are few. Intimate friends. An intimate friendship involves, again, being able to share something with somebody, and you have perfect confidence that they're not going to go out and share that with somebody else and scoff and laugh at you. They're not going to, again, use that as a dagger to stab you in the back later on. And so, an intimate friendship that we have that involves that kind of trust, and that we're going to share with them intimate details of our life, intimate details with our plans. Listen, if you've got a bunch of intimate friends, the Lord bless you. We buried one of ours again here last month. And again, to understand that someone that just shared things with you, it builds an intimacy and a closeness that, again, we don't get too much, we can't get enough of in this world. But here, I want us to see that that's what Jesus wants from you. That's what Jesus wants from me, is an intimate friendship. And C.I. Schofield wrote a book on prophecy that talks again about the importance of... And in that book, he gave this illustration about a servant who worked for his Lord in this castle. And a son, the king's only son in this castle, and the king's only son didn't care about anything that the king was doing. He didn't care about the rooms that he was adding on. He didn't care about the old museum-type rooms in this castle. He didn't care, again, all he wanted to know was what he could do that day and what video games his dad was going to get him. And so Schofield goes on with that illustration and says, yet this servant was always right at the feet of the master, of the king of the castle. And he wandered from room to room, and the king would find him just staring at great tapestries that displayed great wars. And he would ask all these questions of the king and say, what's this mean and why is this here? And listen, that servant boy became more loved of the king than the son was, who didn't care for any of that stuff. And that's just kind of stuck with me, because I'm just a servant boy of a king, praise the Lord. But listen, he has showed us some things that he's going to have hanging off in our future. He showed us some things that's going to happen to this world, even when we're not part of that, but things that's going to carry on here on this earth. And that is an intimacy that God sets up with us. And don't miss that. A test of how much you love prophecy is a test of how intimate you are with God Himself. And so again, there's people who love to read it because of a vague curiosity about all these things and the symbols and one. But listen, an intimacy with God, because He has revealed to us everything that He knows. Wow. He has revealed to us, I've shown you everything that my Father has shown me, and I'm showing it to you. And boy, don't miss, the revelation of Jesus Christ is just that. It is a revelation of the things that the Father has shown to the Son. Look over with me at 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 5, we've preached this very often here, looking at this, but I want to look at it from a little different perspective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, first off, and then we'll bleed into chapter 5. We'll start in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. I trust this is familiar. Territory, again, it's talking about the rapture of the church. It's talking about the dead in Christ rising first, and then we which are alive and remain being caught up to meet Him in the air. Not that His foot's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. That happens in a later reference. Here He's coming to for His saints. And later on, for verse 13 of the previous chapter even, covers the fact that He's going to come later on with His saints. And so we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ here coming for His saints before He comes with His saints. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That's a trumpet that we're looking for. It's also called out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we're going to hear the trump. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed to incorruptible with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Pentecostal tell me in the Greek that doesn't mean in the clouds, and in the Greek that doesn't really mean in the air. One of the reasons I enjoyed taking Greek is so I could scoff at those people that make the Bible lie again. And so, it does. It means in the clouds. And here's how you say in the air in Greek. Ready? In the air again. So keep that in mind. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, God has told us everything that's going to happen in the future. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials of the wrath of God. And then us come riding in chapter 19 on white horses. He has get to a battle called Armageddon. He has given us all that information so that we would be armed with enough knowledge that we wouldn't. Again, C.I. Schofield called it ennobling. I'd look that word up to find out what that means, but I liked it after I looked it up. That studying biblical prophecy is ennobling. It makes us more noble. And again, when we see the falls of the United States of America falling into socialism, eventually communism, although I despise it with every fiber of my being, again, understand that, it shouldn't bother us as much when we understand this big picture. We understand that all the nations of this world are going to rally against God. And boy, we can already see the rally cries, can't you? About everything. About immigration. About sex and transsexuals. And again, if just shutting out them. And climate change. Again, who controls the climate anyway? Well, man does. No, they don't. And so all these things done in rebellion against God, we can see it in our nation, and it's certainly disparaging for us. But again, understand that we know the answers. Look at the next chapter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. I've gotten calls from relatives. I've talked to, other Christians that are scared to death of what's going on in our society today. Thinking maybe the Lord's messed up, or the Lord's second coming is going to happen when we're headed into the Battle of Armageddon, and they think that, and they're scared, and they're frightened for that, because they're not children of the light. They're children of darkness. They're children, okay, but again, they don't have an understanding of these end things to understand that, we've got something to do while we're here. And it doesn't involve reforming our government. It doesn't involve, stopping communism. It involves preaching the gospel to every creature. We're still in the age of grace, and we still have a responsibility to tell somebody else. And so, don't get sidetracked. Don't get scared again to recognize that, man, things are out of control. Charlie Clark keeps saying, God sitting up in heaven, he doesn't even break a sweat, he said. He's not wringing his hands at all. God is in complete control of what's going on, even what's going on in Washington, D.C., Lord help us. And so again, understand here that we're to be children of the light. We're to know these things, and they are to be a comfort to us, because we can see that he is in control, and these things are going to unfold. They're going to be ugly. Even before the rapture of the church, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilence. And we're in the middle of one of them pestilences right now. So again, to understand that, hey, we're to have our faith in God because He's told us all things that the Father told Him. Look at 1 Corinthians. Oh, my. One more. And this one here, I wanted to just move up front and make first and foremost. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I've preached this several times. I love it. And I don't want you to miss it here, especially when we're looking for why these things are important. Why is it important that we understand these things that's going to happen on this earth? And we find that portrayed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin there in verse 7. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. An assurance, again, that we belong to God and that, again, what Jesus say, don't be afraid of what man can do to you because he can't touch your soul. But you ought to be afraid of, again, what God can do who owns your soul. And so, again, notice again the peace that we have there and the confidence we have there. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor. And I've changed it around in my mind a little bit to say, why on earth are we laboring? Why do we keep this up? What are we doing here? Wherefore we labor. Why are we laboring? And Paul's answering the question, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so, first off, we want to labor in these things because there's a judgment seat of Christ. And it's portrayed here in the Bema seat and to the Corinthians. But also we can see it again there after the rapture of the church. The Bible says again that there's going to be some things that need to get straightened out with the saints. And we're going to see some things burn for our motives again and our efforts here. And we're going to receive crowns because he's coming and his reward is with him. And so, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, first off, there's going to be a judgment seat, and we want to labor at the task he has given us because of that judgment seat. Second, next verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade a man. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. If you can walk through the seven trumpets that are given here, if you can walk through again and understand the things that are going to unfold here at the last days again and see again those seven trumpets. A trumpet again is sounding out a warning to the world by God and saying, hey, repent again. There's a trumpet again. This is a trumpet of God's voice warning the world about what's coming. And so, again, we see again the warning there given to mankind. We see again the witnesses in Revelation. We see the midpoint, very midpoint in the Bible. We see the religions of the world unified, riding the beast, as it were, and fighting against God. Notice here again for 3.5 years, again, exactly half of the tribulation period. And then again at the end of that tribulation period, there are seven vials of the wrath of God. And it's knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Listen, I don't want my loved ones to go through that. I don't want my neighbor to go through that. The wrath of God is unimaginable and it's poured out upon this world at the end of this tribulation period. Yeah, we're in heaven and we won't be part of that. But boy, I believe we're going to witness it. We're going to see it again. The wrath of God poured out upon this world with the seven vials, and at the end of all of that, there's one verse that's very moving again. And I think it's in chapter... Well, I don't know where it is now. But anyway, it says that that man, even after all the wrath is poured out, they shake their fist at God with a hatred, with a blasphemy against the Lord God. The Bible says that vengeance of God and the punishment of God does not bring repentance. The grace of God brings repentance. And so again, as we look here, we see again that there's some things coming. And listen, we want to, because we know that the terror of the Lord is coming. Look at verse 14, same chapter. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Wherefore do we labor?" Why are we laboring here? What's our important task on this earth? "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, and they which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." Verse 17, we've all memorized. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Look at verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us..." Bible says right there that you've got a ministry. If you're a born-again Christian, there's a verse right there that says, hey, if you've been reconciled to God, you have a ministry. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. That's our task. We've been commissioned again to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. And here again is another ministry that we've had. I listen to Pentecostals argue about the gifts of the Spirit that they have. Listen, the gift that's given to all of us, again, is that we be ministers. Ministers of reconciliation. That people need to be reconciled to God. And so, those three things. The intimacy we have with God. The fact that knowing these things, again, should give us peace in our heart. And that we're not all on edge and scared to death about what's happening in this world. Instead, we're looking at it as a motivation that we need to be about the Father's business. Father, praise you again. Thank you for the things we've looked at here out of your book. We thank you again, Father, that we could be students. And Father, as we look at the intimate things that you have shared with us, things that are going to unfold in this old world, I pray that you touch our heart. Again, that we could do a little better job this week of being ministers of reconciliation, because the love of your Son constrains us to do that, because we know there's coming a terror of the Lord, and because, again, you have, again, said that we're going to appear before you and give answer for what we did in this life. Father, as we look at those things, I pray again that you tug on our hearts anew and afresh. Father, that we could indeed be about your Father's business, even now. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We have a word of invitation. And as we do again, let's just let the music pray. Doubtless, I know for me, perhaps you've thought of someone who you don't want to go through that. You don't want them to go through that terror. As the piano plays, let's just again bring souls before God and ask for His grace and mercy in this day that we live in. Let's pray again that you would have a filling of the Holy Spirit and have opportunity even this week to share a gospel message with somebody. Let's pray again that God would be long-suffering. Even though we see again where this world's deserving of God's punishment, His grace, His long-suffering, needs to get into our lives with a gentleness, a goodness. And so I pray again that you'd help me, Lord, to have that in my witness and in my walk. Father, we do praise you again and thank you. Thank you that we can come into your presence. Thank you again for what we've looked at here, the seriousness of that. But again, thank you and praise you that you saved our soul and cause that you've given us a minister of reconciliation. Help again that we'd exercise that a little bit this week. And Father, that we talk to someone else about your loving grace. Father, that you'd put John 3:16, 17, and 18 on the tips of our tongues as we walk again through this week. And we'll praise you and thank you for your blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask that you'd go with us in that name as well. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you for worshiping with us today.